Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I am your host, Sarah, and today is Sunday, April 23rd. It is the second Sunday in Easter, and so we are going to be talking about the assigned lectionary texts for this week, for April 23rd. And as I have mentioned before, I'm sorry if you've heard this a million times, but just in case you're new and you are curious, we do talk about each of the assigned lectionary texts for the week. So each episode is in four parts over 4 days. And those texts assigned for the week are a lot of traditions, a lot of churches use the lectionary cycle, which is this three-year series of assigned readings. So each Sunday is assigned four readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the Psalms, one from the New Testament, and one from the Gospel. Now, as I mentioned last week, this season of Easter is a little bit different in that you get two New Testament readings rather than that first Old Testament reading. And as we go through the season of Easter, then those readings, you get two New Testament readings, so you get more of the story of the resurrection appearances, as well as the beginning of the church. So, for instance, last week we looked at the book of Acts, and we heard Peter basically giving a 10-verse summation of Jesus' life and ministry, his death, resurrection, etc. And now today, where we would normally start off the week with a New Testament reading, I mean, the first Old Testament reading, we will be starting with instead a New Testament reading. And the last couple of weeks, Palm Sunday and then Easter, I started with the Gospel reading because, of course, on Sunday, those describe, you know, the Palm Sunday. And then Easter, I read the Gospel readings first because obviously they talk about the occurrences of those days. But now we're back to a somewhat normal schedule, except for the two New Testament assigned readings. And so we'll be talking about the reading from Acts chapter 2. It starts with verse 14a and then moves into verses 22 through 32. And those verses are as follows. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you, confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. So again, that is the assigned lectionary text, the first of the two New Testament text assigned for this week of April 23rd. That was from the second chapter of the book of Acts, starting with verse 14a and then moving on to 22 through 32. So it starts with 14a to give you a little bit of context. It says, Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. So it gives us a little bit of context, but not a whole lot of context. If you hadn't, you know, if you haven't read anything else, you may be wondering, who is Peter talking to? What's going on? And you would be right to ask that question. So this is actually part of the sermon that Peter gives on Pentecost, and we will be talking more about Pentecost on the actual day of Pentecost, which occurs 50 days after Easter. But this is part of that sermon that he gave after the Holy Spirit had been given to the disciples. If you know that story, the disciples were all gathered together when suddenly tongues of flame appeared over their heads. And this is why flame is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They were given the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised them. Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead. And before he ascended into heaven, he spent some more time with his followers. He tried to do everything he could before his death to prepare them for the time when he would be away from them, but they still didn't fully understand what was going on. So after his resurrection, Jesus actually has some more time with his followers, with his disciples. And that is for a couple of reasons. One, to prove to them that he had been resurrected, that he wasn't a ghost, that he wasn't a spirit. He had a body. He ate with them. They were able to touch him. They were able to see the wounds that he received during the crucifixion, etc. So they were able to see and believe that he had, in fact, been resurrected. But also it gave him a little more time with his followers to prepare them to carry out his ministry as they went on, because Jesus could no longer be with them, but they were given the charge of carrying on Jesus' ministry, of continuing to teach and heal in his name, and to tell people not only what Jesus had told them, but the story of Jesus, to tell them of their firsthand witness to the life of Jesus, to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this is after the tongues of flame have appeared over the disciples' heads after they have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we're told that they appeared to the crowd speaking in all of the languages. Everyone that was there who had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, you know, they'd come from all over to Jerusalem for this celebration. And suddenly they heard the disciples speaking to them in their own language. So they were all amazed that this had happened. So the disciples have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The torch has been passed. They have been given charge of continuing Jesus's ministry, continuing Jesus's work in the world. And this is one of the first things that they do. So this is part of Peter's much longer Pentecost sermon, as he is telling those who have gathered to hear him about Jesus's life, about what he, Peter, and the rest of the disciples witnessed as they traveled with Jesus, what they witnessed in terms of the resurrection. And a couple things that I would like to point out from this reading, and one of those is from last week. If you joined me last week, then we were talking about what that phrase, the right hand of God, means. And I told you to pay attention for that, to watch for it in the Psalms, but to watch for it as you were going through your, you know, if you're listening during church, or if you have your own Bible study time or your own devotional time, whatever it is. And you may have noticed that that phrase appears again. And I am looking as I'm scanning, I'm trying to figure out where I read it, and I apologize for that. But it says that, you know, he was at God's right hand. So once again, the commentary on the psalm for last week talked about how the right hand of God, here it is, it says, the Lord is always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Jesus is described as being at God's right hand. And in the Psalms, that phrase, the right hand of God, is mentioned a lot. And the commentary last week on the Psalm described that the right hand of God often is a reference to the saving acts of God throughout history. So when you see the right hand of God, you should be referencing in your own mind, thinking, oh, okay, this is a reference to God's saving acts throughout history. It can also mean a comfort and strength from God, that right hand of God, which, of course, we get comfort and strength from those saving acts. So they are tied together. So we see that again here. Often it's referenced with Jesus. It's a place of honor and power that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. But it also makes a lot of sense that what is the greatest saving act that God has done in history? Well, that is done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it makes sense that he then ascends to be seated at the right hand of God, that metaphorical reference to the salvific acts of God throughout history. So we are going to talk more about Acts and more about these verses in particular, but we are going to take our first break. So I hope you'll stay tuned, and I will be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are talking about today's assigned reading from the first of the two New Testament readings assigned for April 23rd, the week of April 23rd. And this reading is from the second chapter of Acts. And just to give you a little more background about the book of Acts, these are some notes from my study Bible. And the full title of this book is actually the Acts of the Apostles. And the word apostle comes from a Greek word meaning one who is sent out, or a person sent to deliver a message. So in Acts, apostles then refers to the disciples Jesus chooses to carry on his teaching and his ministry. Acts records the activities of certain apostles, including Peter, Paul, and Stephen, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It was likely written around 80 to 85 CE. So CE is now the more common way that we refer to what we used to refer to as BC and AD. So if you think of Jesus being born in 0, which he probably wasn't, but that's how we mark time, right? Then BC before Christ, AD Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. Now it's Common Era, and BCE, which is before Common Era. So just a slightly different way of annotating those years. So this is likely written 80 to 85 CE, which means that it was written about 50 to 55 years after the death of Jesus. If Jesus died around the age of 33, he was 30 when he started his public ministry. Ministry was about 3 years, so it's usually acknowledged that his death was around the age of 33. So it's about 50 years after that, as the things are being, these stories would have been passed around orally, but then somebody would have finally written them down. I think I mentioned last week that the book of Acts is written by the same author as the book of the Gospel of Luke. They are considered to be two parts of one book. So even though they're separated by the Gospel of John in your Bible, they are considered to be two parts of the same book. So Acts continues where the Gospel of Luke leaves off after the resurrection of Jesus. So the writer of Luke and Acts clearly desires to tell the story of God's redeeming and saving love in Jesus Christ. Acts continues on from Luke, giving a systematic presentation of the growth of the Christian church from its beginnings in Jerusalem. This account is presented with many details about people and places. So here we have Peter's first major public speaking event. It's on Pentecost, and he is now addressing the crowd after he and the disciples have been given the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. And one thing I like about a study Bible, if you have a study Bible, you'll know that there's notes in the margins. There are different things, different bits of information in the margins. But my study Bible also has questions. And one of the questions in the margin around these verses, says, if you were going to tell someone the good news about Jesus Christ, what would you say? And it's interesting because, like, last week we had Peter giving this sort of very condensed version of Jesus' life. In 10 verses, he started with Jesus' baptism and he went through the death and resurrection of Jesus and post-resurrection. So that's an interesting question because the story of Jesus is big, you know, as it should be. It's so vast and important. How would you tell someone who didn't necessarily know that story? Where would you begin? What would you say? What would you say of your own experience of Jesus's saving act in your own life, of your own relationship with God through Jesus? So these are questions that we can ponder, especially during this Easter season, as we continue reading about these resurrection accounts, as well as the early church when when the apostles are beginning their own public ministry, when they are trying to continue Jesus's work, but also trying to tell people about Jesus now that Jesus is no longer around to interact with people on his own. He now needs those disciples to take up that mantle for him. So, again, you can always hit me up on social media if you have answers to these questions. I would love to hear from you. Twitter and Facebook, any of those places where you can do a reply. GSMC Bible Study, you can find me, and I would love to hear your answer. How would you tell someone about Jesus? Would you do it chronologically? Would you kind of do what Peter did in Acts last week, where he just gave a kind of an overview? Would you tell about your own faith experience and how Jesus has worked through your life? Where would you start? That's a big question. And people who, pastors or ministers or worship leaders who preach on a regular basis, kind of have a bigger opportunity to do this. You know, they have more than one opportunity to do this. But if you were just meeting someone for the first time and they asked you, what is this whole thing with Jesus? What is your faith like? Why are you a follower of Christ? Why do you go to church? What would you say? And so that's something that I will be pondering. And if that's something that you choose to ponder, then that's great. I encourage you to do so. So back to this text that we are talking about. Is there anything that jumped out at you from the reading of these 10 or so verses? As I said, one of the things that I noticed and wanted to bring up was the part about the right hand of God. But also, there is a lot in here, whereas in last week's reading from Acts, Peter mostly stuck with the just kind of the basic outline of Jesus's life, his ministry, his death and resurrection. There are a lot of references here to the scripture, the what we would consider the Old Testament scripture, but which, you know, to the Jewish people is just their scripture, and to the Jews of this time would have just been their scripture. But as a Jewish person himself, Peter would have been very familiar with those scriptures. And so in order to tell people about Jesus, he would need to meet them where they were at. He would need to use the scripture that they were familiar with, the scripture that describes the coming of a Messiah. And so he talks about David, and we know that Jesus came from the lineage of David. And he mentions specifically that David, you know, he both died and was buried, because David was obviously a very important king in Israel. He was considered to be in that messianic line. He was not the Messiah, but he was considered to be a very important king. But Peter is very careful to point out that he both died and was buried, and that his tomb is with us to this day. He says, since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. So he's referencing David. He's referencing scripture that the crowd would have been familiar with. He is doing all of this as part of, you know, his lead-in to telling the story of Jesus. He wants them to understand that Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere, that he was foretold in the prophets. He was foretold in the stories of the scriptures that they have known their whole lives, that he is descended from the house of David. So he's bringing all of this up in the first place. This is kind of the prologue, the leading into the rest of the story, so that they know where Jesus comes from, how, why they should believe he is the Messiah. And so this is where he's starting with all of that. And it is time, I see, to take our second break. So when we come back, we'll be concluding our discussion of Acts chapter 2, verse 14a and 22 through 32. So stay tuned, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are talking about the first of the two assigned lectionary texts from the New Testament for the week of April 23rd, 2017. And this, as I said before, is part of Peter's first public sermon, which he preached on Pentecost. As I mentioned before, Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, so we'll be talking more about this on the actual day of Pentecost when it is celebrated, but for now, we get a little bit of a sneak peek at that, and also some we get some context for the way the disciples were attempting to go about their ministry, attempting to go about talking about the resurrected Christ and Christ's life and ministry and how he had affected their own lives, what they had witnessed, etc. So one of the commentaries I read this week talks about this, and it says that Peter addresses the crowd to dispel rumors. And he interprets what is happening in light of the promises of Scripture. So I mentioned before that he talks, you know, about David, and he talks about what the scriptures that the crowd gathered there would have been familiar with. She says, the commentator says, in verses 17 through 21, and excuse me, the commentator is Elizabeth Johnson, and she is the professor at the Lutheran Institute of Theology in Cameroon. So she says, in verses 17 through 21, Peter cites the prophet Joel to show that this is the fulfillment of God's promise to pour out his spirit on all flesh in the last days. Starting then in verse 22, which is where we pick up, Peter explains how this phenomenon is inextricably linked to Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you. So God, she writes, is emphatically in control in Peter's interpretation of events. This Jesus was handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And that's verse 23. Human beings, she says, are certainly culpable for the death of Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, as Peter says. You, Israelites, crucified and killed him by the hands of those outside the law. So often people just blame the death of Jesus on the Jews, which has been very problematic throughout history, and we're not going to go into that too much today, but it wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. There were Jews there. They had a certain role in it, but there were other people involved as well. There was a whole set of circumstances that went into the death and resurrection of Jesus, and to blame a group of people for an act that was much more complicated than we try to make it out to be is just, it's not helpful, it's not appropriate, and it shouldn't be done anymore. Especially to blame current Jewish people for the death of Christ is absolutely ridiculous. Again, I'm not going to get up on my soapbox, I'm not going to go into this in like great detail, but just, that's just my two cents. Anyway, she says that God had a much greater plan for Jesus and raised him from the pains of death, for it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And she says that's her translation. So it's going to sound a little bit different than what we just read. She says that the Greek word used to describe the pains, odinos, of death is normally used to describe birth pangs. The language of birth pangs is often associated with the coming of the Messianic New Age in apocalyptic literature of this period. And we find this language also in Jesus' apocalyptic discourse in Mark. The image suggests that the suffering of the present time will ultimately lead to new life being birthed. And she's right. This is often an image that is used in apocalyptic writings in the description of the old passing away and the new coming to life. Obviously, birth pangs most of the time bring new life. I know that there are times when they does not, but that's the metaphor being used here, that there is that pain, but then at the end of that pain, there is the new life. And so that's what's being referred to here. The Greek word for pains is actually often used to describe birth pangs. So then she says, at this point in his message, Peter begins an intricate exegetical argument whose logic may seem obscure to hearers today. He cites Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, introducing the citation by saying, "For David says concerning him." Peter assumes that David wrote the Psalms. That's a common assumption, right? It often says the Psalms of David. We know that David didn't write all of the Psalms, but so Peter assumes that David wrote the Psalms and that he was also a prophet. Even though David speaks of my soul, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption, he cannot be talking about himself, for as Peter points out, David did see corruption, and we know, if you know David's story, he definitely saw corruption. He was not perfect. No one is perfect, right? But David definitely has his flaws. He did see corruption, and he both died and was buried, as Peter points out. So since Peter, or since David was a prophet, Peter continues, he knew that God had promised to put one of his descendants on his throne. And it is this descendant, the Messiah, that David speaks about in the psalm. So this is Peter's interpretation of Psalm 16, right? Whether Peter or whether David was actually speaking of the Messiah or if he was speaking of something else, it remains to be seen. That can be open to interpretation. But it is one way to look back at that psalm and see that it does apply to Jesus or seems to point to Jesus. And so Peter, again, is using scripture that would have been familiar to his listeners to engage them, to show that Jesus was who he said he was. He is using the scripture that was prophesied and has now been fulfilled in the Messiah. So there is a lot of things going on in these few verses and in the whole sermon that Peter preaches. It's quite a long sermon that Peter preaches on Pentecost. So he says, finally, Peter declares that the Holy One of whom the psalm speaks is none other than this Jesus whom you crucified. God has exalted him and made him both Lord and Messiah. Even the worst of human evil cannot derail the life-giving will of God. We are not abandoned to death and resurrection. All that Jesus preached and enacted in his ministry is validated and confirmed by his resurrection, ascension, and the pouring out of his Spirit upon his followers. God's life-giving power breaks the bonds of death and continues to be at work in the world through the power of the Spirit. So this is the hope, she says, on which we pitch our tents, the hope in which we dwell. And so, of course, Peter is speaking to this crowd that is gathered, but it's a word of hope for us as well, that even though Jesus went through these pains, even though Jesus experienced this horrible arrest, betrayal, crucifixion, and death, death does not have the final word. God has the final word. God raises Jesus from the dead. God creates a new covenant through Jesus, through his body and his blood, as we say during the communion liturgy. God creates this new covenant with us so that we know that we are God's forever. We are children of God. We are loved by God. We have been given this gift of grace. And this is the power of the Spirit, she says. And this is hope. This is the hope that we live with every day, even when things are not going well. We still have this hope in the promises of God. So that's where I want to leave you. I want to leave you with that hope. If you want to consider that question of how you would tell someone about Jesus, that's a great thing to ponder for your week ahead. That is, as I said, all the time that we have for today. So I want to thank you for joining me, and I hope that you will join me again tomorrow as we discuss the psalm assigned for this week, which is Psalm 16. As always, you can find all of our podcasts on www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can follow us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, Instagram, and you can download this and all of our podcasts on iTunes, SoundCloud, Stitcher, and any app that you use for your mobile device. So once again, thank you so much for joining me. I look forward to speaking with you again soon. In the meantime, please remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.